Morning. It is always good to be together as we continue to worship as we enter the time of the ministry of the Word. And let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, we thank you again for this time that you've given us to gather together as your people. We thank you that you brought us together as a body of believers in the way that you have, with different gifts and talents. And Father, you brought us together to encourage one another and to lift each other up, to build each other up, to prod each other on in our walk with you and the race that we're running. And Father, we just pray that you would use your word this morning to, Lord, just to cause us to really reflect upon the truth that what we do here is not an outward display, but something that we come together to do because we love you and we love one another. And Father, we just pray that you would be glorified by your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, as we continue in Acts, we'll be finishing up the fourth chapter. We'll end the fourth chapter and cover the beginning of chapter 5. And what we're going to see pictured and displayed here for us in the Word is a great contrast. It's a great contrast is shown. So here, at the beginnings, really, of the church gathered that we've been witnessing as we've spent time in Acts together, we've seen a wonderful picture of a people that were brought together by the proclamation of the gospel. We've seen this wonderful picture of these people that were bought. They were purchased by the shed blood of Christ. Christ had shed his blood for the people, and they had heard the gospel. They had heard the gospel and believed in Christ, believed in the witness of the apostles, of their witness of his resurrection. And we had seen early on, we saw a description in chapter 2 of the church. This was just after Pentecost. We saw a description beginning in verse 42 of chapter 2. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. A beautiful description here of the church. These people that had been brought out of the world, separated, brought together. And these people that were willingly sharing all that they had. You know, the idea that they had all things in common. And we've seen this body grow from this time as we've gone through chapters 3 and 4. We saw Peter and John on the way to the temple. What did they do? They healed the lame man. And as they went into the temple with this lame man leaping and praising God, it drew the attention of the crowd, and a large group came, and they heard in chapters 3 and 4 Peter and John declare in Solomon's portico, they declared the gospel. And then we saw in those chapters 3 and 4, even among the threat by priests, the priests and the leaders of Israel, they arrested Peter and John. Even under threat, we saw this group continue to grow. And we found the people there at the end of that section. The people were, after the threat had come and Peter and John shared what the leaders had told them, we saw the people praying. What were they praying for? To escape the threat? No, they were praying that they would continue to speak God's word, the gospel, with boldness, even if the threat of bodily harm or whatever might come to be. Their prayer was that we can continue to speak with boldness, and they prayed for that. And with And with the place where they were at shaking, what happened? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they continued to speak the word with boldness. The word of God with boldness. And this is all leading up to where we come to chapter 4. Just after they had prayed for boldness. We read chapter 4 verses 32 through 37. A second description of the church. Like we saw in 2. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We see the continuation of what we saw earlier, this glorious picture of this large number that were brought together with one heart and soul. A large number because, you know, at that first instance there was 3,000 added to the church that day on the day of Pentecost, and then we read later as the apostles preached, as they spoke in the portico, during that time it mentions that the number had grown to 5,000 men. So this large number, 5,000 men, which we must assume the number was much larger than 5,000, because he said 5,000 men. But this large, great number of people, this great number, it says here in verse 32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. They were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. And we see here another description of this body of believers brought out together, counting their stuff as not their own, but willing to share what they had for the needs of their brethren. And it says here in the apostles continued giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. How? With great power, and you could say with boldness, with great power and boldness, the apostles continued testifying to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. And there was no one there with need among them, because what happened? The people who had houses and lands, they sold their possessions and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And the apostles distributed these funds to those who had things in need. So we see here a glorious picture of this church brought out, brought together. And some will get to this point in the scripture and start to say that this is normative for the church. That this is the example that all Christians should do. That all should sell all their possessions and give to the church or give to the poor. You've heard those descriptions before. I've spoken to y'all about there's a movement within the church that teaches that. Not within the church, but there's a movement sort of outside the church that has led a lot of people to sell everything they have and kind of live a monastic type life, like monks, you know, kind of live among one another. And you've seen that you've seen that go down through the ages in the church, that we should, some people even take this text and try to teach socialism, you know, that we should support socialism in some way. But that's not what we're seeing here. We'll see it later as we go into chapter 5, that's not the case. What these people were doing, they were selling their possessions because they loved their brothers. They had brothers in need, and they had possessions, and they were willing to sell those and lay them down, lay those things aside. And I think that what we can see described here is really the heart of a believer, is that they're willing to lay things aside, willing to put those things aside, realizing that our possessions that we have on this earth are fleeting things. They're only here temporarily. And we should be ready to lay them aside. If we have possessions and we have a brother in need, sell those things. Take that money. Give it to your brother in need. Help them out to your brothers. But what we see here, and we'll see it fleshed out, these believers in the early church, they were not acting out of obligation. There was no obligation that they do this, but they were acting out of love for Christ and for the brothers. And we see this beautiful picture again of the church. Seems like the perfect church. And then we see the example of Joseph, of this Joseph, a Levite, a native of Cyprus. And we're told right here that this Joseph had a field, and he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We also find here that the apostles called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And I believe, as many others do, that this is the Barnabas that we read about Paul, that traveled with Paul. We'll read much more about him further on in Acts. But here we're given an example of one of the many. You know, it says there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses, as many that were owners of lands and houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. So there were many of the people that were doing this, but we see one example here given to us of Joseph, who was called Barnabas by the apostles. So there's a glorious picture here. All these people, this large number, quickly brought together that had this great harmony among themselves, this great fellowship. This fellowship, this body of Christ on complete display. But, you know, I always speak of the buts. So we're given this example for the purpose, I believe, of this happened at this moment, for the purpose of showing us something. But a man named Ananias. So we see the example of Barnabas, and then the scripture goes on to say, but a man named Ananias. And you know, I always point out the buts in scripture. It's usually we're looking at man. We're looking at man and his sinfulness, his fallenness. There's over and over we see this picture of man apart from God, but God. But God acted. But here we see it sort of in the reverse. We see this glorious picture of the church. We've seen this glorious picture of this gathered group of believers. We see this glorious display of that. But then it goes backwards. But man, we turn back to man. And we see the gathered church here, that they were gathered and set aside and brought together by the action of God. These people were enemies of God, and God acted, and he brought them together in this great harmony and great fellowship. But a man. So God had acted. He had brought the body out. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But this man, Ananias, and his wife, with his wife, sold a piece of property that he owned. And it makes clear here that it was, you know, he sold the property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back this portion of the money. So he sold it, he had the money in hand, and he kept part of it. And he brought part of the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You see the great contrast there? We see that he sold his land and was willing to and was bringing the money to the apostles, but he kept some of it. And why did he do this? Why is this here in the scripture? What is the point of the scripture? What do we see here? Why did he sell the land in the first place? You know, we see the example, but he sells it, and but he decides to keep part of it himself. And I think what we see here is the first display, really, of there's this great harmony, and then we see, but man, there's a man, but there's a man. We see this great, this first display of what you could call hypocrisy among the gathered people. You know, and I think the reason that Ananias sold his property, I think as we'll go through, his purpose for doing it was different than Barnabas's. We see here that I think we could see a man that witnesses the action of all these others. They're all selling their property as they, you know, when they desired and bringing the money. They see the actions of the others. Maybe even the recognition given to those others by the other believers or by the apostles. Probably they even saw the action of Barnabas bringing the money, and the apostles were calling him the son of encouragement. So in my view, he saw that they were all doing this. They were all selling their property, laying the money at the apostles' feet. And I think he wanted to look the same as the others. He wanted to kind of do a look at what I'm doing type thing. Notice me, notice what I'm doing. And so I think we see on display here the first evidence of some hypocrisy or some men acting for their own interests. And you think, is this a problem among the church in general today? Do we see these things happening today? Have you seen it happen among people who profess Christ? You know, people that actually are doing things or are going out and working and doing things for the purpose of displaying this view of themselves, that people will look upon them and see them a certain way. For the purpose of displaying their self-righteousness, what they see as righteousness to others. I think it's common among the church. You see a lot of people, they want to look the part. They want to go to church. They want to be counted as one who goes to church. I think in big cities you see, I've seen evidence of it among people that I've known. Not as much lately in my life. I've just not been around as many people in bigger areas. But there, in some towns, you know, you go to First Baptist Church if you're a business person. I'm just saying First Baptist, as that's what I've been around. But you go to First Baptist or whatever church it is, or First Methodist Church, you got to do that for business, you know, in some places. You got to be in good standing at a church for business. You know, there's people that do that. They're not even believers, but they just walk the walk. They do what they feel obligated to do, what they would, you know, they want to present themselves in a certain way. So there is that issue. People desire to look a certain way, to walk a certain way. And then, like I said earlier, many people will take these scriptures and try to apply it to Christians, saying that all believers are obligated to sell all that they have and give it to those in need. And the problem here is that they just didn't give all of it. You know, there's some people that will present it that way. But I tend to think it's more like the first way. They were trying to look a certain way. But as we read, as we continue to read, let's just read this again. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Now listen to this. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. So I think we can see from the scripture that Ananias possibly or probably, apparently to me, it seems that he announced what he was doing. You know, that I'm selling my land and bringing the proceeds. But he was making a public display of it, that he had sold some land and was bringing the proceeds. But he brings the money from the sale and he lays it at the feet of Peter. Now think about it. This is with Ananias and his wife being the only ones who knew anything about the sale or the amount. And you can picture, you can kind of think of Ananias thinking that no one's going to know about this. It's not a big deal. You know, I that's the way I picture it in his head. He would be thinking, I'm going to do a good thing here. I'm going to sell this land. I'm going to go in. I'm going to look the part. I'm going to look good. And it's not that big of a deal. I'm just going to keep some of this money for myself. And no one will know. But Peter, as Ananias is entering the room to bring the money or entering the place they were at, as he walks up to Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, knows the rest of the story. The Holy Spirit has told Peter. Peter understands. He knows what Ananias has done. Peter had been told. He understood, and he could see completely through the charade. The Holy Spirit knew what had happened. God knew what had happened. God understood the whole situation. He had seen what had happened. So Ananias brings the money in to lay it down for his display of his godliness. He lays the money down. Probably expecting and thinking about the praise he's about to get. You know, the praise the brothers are going to heap upon him. And Peter says to Ananias, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your own disposal, at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. So Peter answered him, why have you done this, Ananias? He says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? We might read this at first and say, well, it was Satan. Satan made him do it. But Peter also says in verse 4, notice that he says, why have you contrived this deed in your heart? Ananias, why have you contrived this deed in your heart? He was tempted to do this. He sold the land. He saw the money and he was tempted to keep some of the money. And what did he do? He did what he wanted to do. But Peter says the money, you know, the land and the money was your own. You know, it was yours. You could, you know, was it not your own possession? But he looked at the money and he was tempted and he kept part of it, I think, thinking, well, you know, he thought no one's going to know about this. I'll just keep some of it. No one will know. No big deal. I'll keep some of them. You know, I'm going to keep some of it for myself and go in and I'm going to present it to the apostles and then I'm going to reap the rewards. I think the praise of other men. I'll look like the best of them, like Barnabas. I don't know if he is thinking that exactly, but it seems obvious that the reason he was doing it was for that purpose. for an outward display. But he thought he could lie to men, to the apostles, and get away with it. But what does he say he was doing there? Peter says, "Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." He thought he could lie to these men and get away with it. But he was not lying to the men. He was lying to God. And Peter, Peter explained that it was his to begin with. He could have kept it. But I think in this text you can see that Peter clearly describes a situation where he was under no obligation to sell the land. None of them were. We see it in this text. Because Peter says, the land was yours before you sold it. And after you sold it, the proceeds were yours. So he was under no obligation to do it. But so the ones who were selling it were doing it for their love of the brothers. They were doing it, they were making a free decision to do it. And he could have freely kept his property. He could have freely kept his property and the money for himself. It remained his. But what he was doing was declaring it publicly, or declaring it to God, saying that I give this land, I give these proceeds to God. And he was lying about it, trying to fool Peter and the rest of the church. I think to make himself look better. But you see what happened. Peter saw through it by the Holy Spirit that he had lied to God and the Holy Spirit. And we read in 5 and 6, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. He fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. He fell down and breathed his last. He died at the feet of the apostle. He died in front of this fake proclamation of his own righteousness as he laid out his gift, as he was trying to display his godliness, as he was lying. He died and fell down dead in front of that fake display. And when we read this, it might trouble us a little bit. When we read this account, it might cause us to go, what is up with this? What is this about? As we read this account, it's troubled me. Has it troubled you? It's troubled me for years as I read this account. And let me just tell you, it should trouble us. It should cause us to think. Now, many will read this and say, and some of you might think this, and that's fine, but many will read this and say, well, these could not have been believers. These were not believers. They were not in Christ, and that's why they did that. And that does make it seem to go a little easier. If you say that they were coming and they were fake professors in Christ, and that's possible. That makes it go easier. But I think it should cause us to think and wonder, because these were counted as part of the number, I believe. They were there with the number, with the believers. So we don't know that either way. It doesn't really tell us one way or the other on that. But what it did do, and what we see, so I say, if you want me to comfort you about this text, I will just say, well, you shouldn't be completely comforted about it. But what it did is it told, what did it do for the church? It says, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. Great fear came upon all who heard of it. And then the young men rose and wrapped him up and they carried him out and buried him. And we continue. In verse 7. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. So 3 hours later, his wife comes in, and she hadn't heard what had happened. She didn't know what had happened. So Peter asks her, what does he ask her? He says, "Did you sell the land for this much?" You know, for a certain amount. He said, "Did you sell the land for so much?" And she answered him, saying, "Yes, we sold the land for that amount." So she answered him, and she shows that she was in complete knowledge and a party of the whole situation. She was not an innocent party in the account. Here she had gone along with what her and her husband together had decided to do this. Maybe he decided, but she went along with what they were going to do. She went along with keeping the money back. So she comes into the room, and not knowing that her husband had died and been buried, she didn't know what was going on, but she would soon join him, because she lied in the same way. And in verse 9, Peter responds that, how is it? Notice that in verse 9, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord, to test the Spirit of the Lord? You see, in their lying, they had together not only lied, they had lied to the Holy Spirit, but in their scheme that they had, they had lied to the Holy Spirit, and they had, here he kind of brings it further, is how is you've agreed to test the Spirit of the Lord. It's like they had put the Lord to the test, put the Holy Spirit to the test. And we read earlier that Satan had filled their hearts. And I think he filled their hearts while they acted upon their temptation that they had. They had the temptation to lie and keep the funds, and Satan had a role in it where he filled their hearts here testing God. And I think we could imagine Satan seeing the situation. You know, Satan has been defeated. Christ has died. He's been buried and he rose from the grave. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But there's the idea that this glorious harmony among the believers, there's this glorious picture of this group being called out, having all things in common, and here seeing this man and their wife and their hypocrisy in their hearts, thinking, "We'll just keep a little bit." How better to destroy and to cause trouble in this gathered body than to enter into it, this hypocrisy? You see, sin coming in into the body. So Ananias and Sapphira are themselves at this point testing God, thinking this is no big deal, thinking about raising their own status among the believers, lying to the brothers, but worse yet, they primarily lied to God. Now, as we think of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, as we think about the point of the scripture being here, and as we wonder why did they die? You know what? You know, why did they die?
Because they lied.
That's right. But have you ever lied? I've lied before, and I'm still standing up here before you. And they told a lie, and they instantly died. So when we think about that like that, we That's right. They did. They did. But as we think about the script, the evidence here in the scripture, when we see this, when we see them lying in this way, they did. They lied to God, and they tried to display. They tried to lie to the whole church as they came in, and they tried to make themselves look like they were doing a good thing when they were secretly keeping it. But as we see the exemplar, I think we also saw Barnabas, who freely sold the field that he owned and laid that money at the apostles' feet. We see that Barnabas and the others were doing this not out of compulsion, but they were doing it out of love for the brethren. We see Barnabas and the others selling these fields that they owned in freedom. They were not under a law to sell it, but they were free to sell it. They were freed from holding on to the things in this world. They were free of that. And they could freely sell their possessions, do whatever they wanted. They could freely give to brothers. So they didn't do it out of compulsion, but out of love. Love for the Lord and love for the brethren. They sold their possessions. But here we see in contrast, I think, Ananias and his wife. In a sense, you could say that they were selling it out of compulsion. It's like they were selling out of compulsion, trying to fit in, trying to raise their status, to look a certain way. They were selling it to seek a reward here on earth, I think. I mean, that's my opinion. They were desiring to get something out of the deal. They got some money in their pocket, yet they also raised their status in the church. So there's a kind of a there's a contrast here of those doing it out of love for the brothers, and then you see the idea of someone coming in and with a sinful desire to scheme, to prop themselves up and also to get something out of it. But primarily they lied about it. And like, again, we might say, we might wonder, why did they die in this situation? Why did God bring them to the grave at this moment for this, at this situation? This is an actual occurrence. These people, this man and wife, died and they were buried that day. And I think it was on display early for the church. The purpose of the whole situation was to display early for the church how God sees hypocrisy and how he sees lying to himself. The seriousness of it. Because God is the treasure. He is the thing we're seeking out. It's God. It's in God that we find our joy. It's not found in the way others perceive us, but in knowing him and loving him. And I think God put this on display early at the very beginning, that so that it would be real, very real to the church, the seriousness of lying to God, of sinning against God in this way. They were coming in to the congregation, basically coming in, doing sort of acts of service to the church. And I think God put it on display here quickly, the seriousness of these things. And we see it there. And great fear came upon the whole church. The whole church. So I think as we think about ourselves, as we think about now, when we read this scripture, it should cause us to see the seriousness of things like this, of these things. As we come together to pray, as we come together to participate in the Lord's meal together, as we participate together in the ministry of the Word, as we do all these things, we don't do those things to display our righteousness to others or to make ourselves look a certain way. It's not about that. We don't love one another to make ourselves look a certain way. We don't give to the poor to make ourselves look a certain way. It's not about that. And I think as we read these texts, we can seriously, it can cause us to seriously think about our motivations for certain things. We cannot go through the motions of church. We cannot just go through the motions with no love in our hearts for God and no love in our hearts for one another. And we cannot just go through the motions that way and think that God looks upon that lightly. We can see it displayed here that God is serious. I mean, these are significant things in the eyes of God. And I think we see that on display. I think we see on display what God thinks of it. And I think just the first text that came to my mind was in 1 Corinthians 11:30-32. Where Paul was talking about to the Corinthians how they were participating in the Lord's Supper in a wrong way. You know, they weren't considering, they weren't thinking about Christ. And he said, that is why, and he's talking to the church, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when you are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. But there's a sense in which some of these Corinthian believers, some among the church, had died for the way they were not thinking through things and not considering these things seriously. So I would just pray that we would look upon these scriptures with gravity, knowing, though, that God, that Jesus came and put on flesh to die for sinners. He did not die for sinners so that we might live our lives afraid that he's going to kill us at any moment. That's not the point of it. But the point of it is that we need to take these things seriously and see that our walk with the Lord is not just something we're just doing as we go through our life. You know, it's something more than that. Christ died. Christ came and he died for sinners. He came and he died. He put on flesh and was buried, and he rose again for people who have sinned, for people who have told lies. He died for people who have lied, who have done worse things than this even. He died for people like that. He died paying the price and the debt for sinners. And he calls on all men everywhere to repent, to turn from your sins and believe the gospel. Trust in Christ. And he also calls on all of those who trust in him to follow him. And so I just pray that we can look at these examples and these actual accounts that happen and see that as this happened, it did cause the church to see the seriousness of their walk. As we saw in Acts 5:11, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. I want to notice also that's the first time church is mentioned in Acts. That's the first time they're called the church. After this happened, and great fear came upon the whole church, the called out body, and upon all who heard these things. And just remember, as we first read at the beginning, we saw that now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. We read that at the beginning of the text. It was a glorious thing, a glorious picture, and we saw what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. But in that situation, we also see that there was great fear that came upon the whole church to where they saw the seriousness of what was happening here. This was not something to play around with. This is not something that we're just going to play games with. This was the church. This was the church of the living God. And they were called out for a purpose. And when they saw that happen, that whole church, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. They saw the significance of it, the importance of it, and they were protected from this hypocrisy that was coming in. And I doubt that that type of thing happened anytime soon after there. They remembered, and we should remember it. We should remember it. But also notice what happened afterwards. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So the church, that glorious picture of the church, it continued. It continued with great, great seriousness, and the Lord continued to bless them and add to the church. So as we remember, we always read Sapphira, or Ananias and Sapphira, we read that separated. But I want you to see the contrast. We see Barnabas and the others that gave freely without compulsion. We see Ananias and Sapphira who I think gave by compulsion, thinking they needed to. You see the contrast there. Let us be, as we serve the Lord, let us be like Barnabas. Let us do it freely, without compulsion, but let us do it. Let us do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word and for this day. Thank you for the, Lord, just the great display that you've shown us about, Lord, the way that you look upon sin. But we also thank you for the great display of your grace that we see, your mercy that was shown through the work of Christ. And Father, we just pray that you would help us all to see the significance, the weightiness, the importance of our gathering together, of all that we do together, that it's not a game that we're playing or something we add on to the rest of our lives, but that it is our life. And Father, that you, all of our joy, all that we seek, all that we spend our lives searching after, we find all of that joy in you. And Father, we just pray that you would be with anyone here that has not believed, that has not publicly professed their belief in you. Father, I just ask that you would work in their hearts and give them the courage to publicly declare their faith in you. And Father, we again thank you for your word and for this time this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.